Look at 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, as I announced yesterday, what we're doing is noticing young people in the Bible that serve the Lord. Each night we'll bring up a different one. And, of course, yesterday we looked at the young boy that shared his lunch. We looked at the feeding of the 5,000. Now, you'll remember, it was more than 5,000. It was 5,000 men. That doesn't include women and children. But there was a young man there that was willing to share his lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And Jesus took that and accomplished a great miracle with it. Well, tonight we're going to look at a little girl. We looked at a little boy last night, and tonight we're going to look at a little girl. And we're going to title this message tonight, The General and the Little Girl. The General and the Little Girl. Okay? Now, remember, what your lessons are is the same lessons that are being taught in all the other classes. So if you brought your children, you can kind of quiz them a little bit, and you'll know the same thing that they're being taught. So all these are good little lessons, and we just want them to know that children can serve the Lord. And you'll notice in the Scripture in many places where you have young people that are serving the Lord. Because what many times people think, well, I'm going to wait till I'm older to begin to serve the Lord. You need to serve the Lord now. It's good for a man to bear the yoke in his youth, the Bible says, and to be able to serve the Lord all the days of your life. And that's what we need. One thing this nation needs, folks, is Christian young people. Not just ones that attend church and then live like the world when they get out in the world, but a true, heartfelt change of life that comes with truly being born again. And if you get Christian people, Christian young people out there, they can have a tremendous influence on people their age. You know, once you get to a certain age, sometimes young people don't listen to you, but boy, they oftentimes will listen to someone that is closer to their age. So that's what we need. And one of the reasons why we have Bible school is to try to win not only adults, but also young people. All right, let's go ahead and let's stand and show respect to the reading of the Scriptures. We'll have a word of prayer and we'll get into our lesson tonight. It is entitled The General and the Little Girl. We're going to read 2 Kings 5, 1 through 4. And then we're going to move over to verse 9 and read through verse 14. Does that sound fair to you? Okay. It says, Now Naaman, the captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. And he was a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid. The idea of a little maid is a young girl, little girl. Okay. And she waited on Naaman's wife, and she said unto her mistress, Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told the Lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. Now let's move over to verse 9. It says, So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and they stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away and he went away in a rage. His servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then will he say, Wash and be clean? Then he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the sayings of the man of God. And his flesh came again, like unto the flesh of a little child. And he was clean. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for these fine folks that seem fit to come out tonight to our services. And Lord, we're thankful that they brought their children and they've came themselves to support. And Lord, it means so much, and we're thankful. Lord, as we look at another young person that served you, may we be inspired by it. And Lord, may we be touched by it, and may the young people be touched by it. And perhaps tonight may someone be saved as a result of hearing about this little maid. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can be seated. Now, what we want to do first of all is look at this man by the name of Naaman and get a little bit of information about them. And it gives us a good bit of information about him in verse 1. He must have been quite a man. He was a great warrior, it appears. And you'll read about it. It says that he was captain of the host of the king of Syria, which means he was the general over their army. He was the main guy. If you wanted to know who was over the armies of Syria, it was Naaman. He was over that. So he was a military guy. And he had achieved great honor by view of that. Now, now read on down. It says he was a great man with his master. Now, that doesn't mean he was a slave of any type, but what it does mean, his master was the king. The king of Syria thought a lot of Naaman. He held him in very, very, very high esteem. So he's a great man with his master. Says he was honorable. Had a good reputation about him. People, when you used his name, would think that he was a very honorable and respectful man. And it says, by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. So he was a very courageous man. Now I'm going to give you this. This is free. But according to Jewish tradition, you can go back and read. You remember Ahab, the king of Israel? Y'all remember hearing? He was the worst king. Whenever the kingdom split and you had Israel and Judah, the worst king in the northern 10 tribes was Ahab. Remember his wife's name was Jezebel? Well, a man from Syria took an arrow, a bow, and shot it. Was not aiming for him, or maybe aiming near him or something, but he just shot an arrow at a vesture, it says, in the Old Testament, and it hit Ahab and killed him. Jewish tradition says that man was Naaman that shot that arrow. Now, do I know that for sure? No, but it's Jewish tradition. So, it's interesting to think. Now, whether or not he's the one that shot that arrow, I don't know. If you'd like to read about that, that's in 1 Kings 22, 34 through 36. So the ancient Jewish tradition was that Naaman's the one that shot the arrow that killed old King Ahab of Israel. So he had a lot of good things to say about him, wasn't he? Man of valor, respected, you know, a very great warrior. But what does it say in the latter part of verse 1? He was a leper. He had the disease of leprosy. In the Bible, the most dreaded disease was the disease of leprosy. And you can see it in different places. It's interesting, when you go back to the Old Testament law in Leviticus 13, 14, 15, the medical profession has benefited some from the things that they did in the Bible. And one of the things that they would do to a leper is they would isolate them. Modern medicine didn't know to do that for years. They would separate them from the congregation. You know why they did that? It was highly contagious. You could pass it on. Now, there's different types of leprosy, like there's different types of cancer. There's also different types of leprosy. But what they would do is that they would go to the priest, and what the priest would do, he'd look at it. You know, and then he would shut the man up for 7 days and he'd look at it again. And if it was leprosy in Israel, they would pronounce you unclean. And you were separated from, you had to separate from your house. You had to separate from your town. You had to separate from everyone. They isolated you. Now, why did the Lord do that? So it wouldn't spread. See, it seemed like it was cruel, but God knew what he was doing, did he not? And he'd done that all the way back in the Old Testament scriptures. And it was years before the medical profession knew that that's something that they should do with these contagious diseases, is separate them and get it quarantined. It keeps it from spreading. You can read all about that in the book of Leviticus, but this great man had this dreaded disease of leprosy. Let me read you a little bit about it, how bad it was. It says, ancient leprosy began as small red spots on the skin. Before too long, the spots get bigger and start to turn white with a sort of a shiny or scaly appearance. Pretty soon, the spots spread over the whole body. The hair begins to fall out, first from the head, then even from the eyebrows. As things get worse, fingernails and toenails become loose and they start to rot and they eventually fall off. And the joints of the fingers and toes begin to rot and fall off piece by piece. Gums begin to shrink and they can't hold the teeth anymore, so each of them is lost. Leprosy keeps eating away at your face until literally the nose, the palate, and even the eyes rot, and the victim wasted away like this until they died. It was one of the most horrid diseases they were. So they would be separated from the people, and they would live amongst themselves. You'll remember in the New Testament, Jesus healed 10 lepers. They all congregated. They were together, and they cry out to be made clean. And Jesus said, go show yourself to the priest. And it says, as they went. Now, if you had leprosy and you went to the priest and he pronounced you unclean, but if you was blessed by the Lord and were and the only cure for leprosy was the Lord, if he healed you from it, then you had to go to the priest and he had to pronounce you clean and he would restore you back to your town, back to your family. So when Jesus told them 10 to go show themselves to the priest as they went, they were made whole. So that gives you the idea, the kind of disease that this man had and the shape that this man went or what he was going through at the time. It's a horrible thing to have. Verse 2. Now let's get introduced to this little maid, this young little girl. I found her real interesting when I read when I was picking the lessons for Bible school about young people. This is one of the main ones that I really wanted to deal with. I thought this was amazing. This little girl, we noticed from verse 2, was from Israel. Now, the Syrian people worshiped false gods. You can see that in chapter 5. Naaman was a worshiper of false gods. They had different pagan temples. The nation that served and worshiped the living and true God was the nation of Israel. God separated them, made them His people, gave to them His book. You know, that book sitting in your lap came to us through the Jews. Different ones was the one that wrote it, and they came to us. That's one great thing that they brought to us. But what's the greatest thing that came to us from the Jews? The Messiah. The Messiah, the Lord Jesus, came through them. So He chose Abraham, and here's the promise He made to Abraham. Through Abraham, all the nations of the world will be blessed. How is it? Well, through Abraham came King Jesus. When you read in the book of Matthew chapter 1, you can also see it in the book of Luke. It goes all the way back to Abraham and comes all the way down with a chronology that brings you right to Jesus. So through Abraham, all nations is blessed because through Abraham came Jesus. So this little maid being from Israel, she would have knew of the God of Israel. That's who she knew. The one living and true God. She would have knew Him. Knew about Him. Okay? So the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid. That means a little girl. And just so happened by a stroke of luck. Y'all think that's right? No, wasn't lucky. I mean, in God's providence, He's seen fit that this little Israelite girl become a servant in the household of Naaman. And you know why I think that happened? So that this little girl could tell Naaman about Elisha the prophet. I think this has all happened by what I like to call, I think it's a divine appointment or a divine arrangement. Now, it would have been a horrible thing to be taken from your family, wouldn't it? But God had a purpose for this little girl. I'm sure she might not have understood it at the time, but God had a purpose in permitting her to be taken captive and brought into a strange country, working in the household of the general Naaman. God had a purpose for that. Now, we know the purpose because we got the book. It'd have been hard for her to see that at the time, but I'm sure after all this was over, it would have made perfectly good sense to her once he came home whole and clean. So, God had a purpose for her. There's a reason why that she was taken captive. And notice what it says in verse 3. She said unto her mistress, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." So she tells him about a prophet. Now, who this prophet was, and sometimes we get these prophets confused. This is the prophet Elisha, not the prophet Elijah. Elijah, of course, it is said of Elisha that he poured water on the hands of Elijah, which means he accompanied Elijah for a while and learned under Elijah. So, but Elijah was before him. But what I actually didn't realize until I looked some of these things up, Elisha actually, through the power of the Lord, did more miracles than Elijah did. I mean, just double the ones that as I looked at it. Let me mention some of the miracles the Lord done through Elisha. Elijah's who we know more about. But Elisha actually did more miracles than through the power of the Lord than Elijah did. In 2 Kings 2:14, he struck the Jordan River with a mantle and it parted. Okay, so he had the Jordan River part. There was a spring at Jericho that was poisoned, and he healed it and made the water where you could drink it. Now, this is something, Mama, I thought about you when I read this when I was a little boy, if you don't mind me saying it. But there was a bunch of young men that were making fun of Elisha the prophet in 2 Kings 2 and verse 24. You want to remember this. I remember it from a little boy. But he's bald-headed. And the boys were saying, "Go up, thou bald head," and they was making fun of him. They were mocking the prophet in a very horrible way. And the Bible says that two she-bears came out of the woods that night and ate them all up. So when I was a little boy, if Mom caught me making fun of somebody, she said, "Now bears is going to come out of the woods and eat you up." So I learned at a young age not to do that. But that was Elisha, the prophet. Okay. He prayed for a woman and she had a child. That child died and he prayed and the child raised from the dead. So you can go on. There's about 16 miracles that's recorded in Scripture that he did, and Elijah has around 8. It just depends on the list that you look at. So the Lord did a lot of great things through the ministry of Elisha the prophet. So this little maid knew him. She knew about him. She knew what all the miracles that was done. And she said, if he could get to Elisha, he could recover you from this leprosy. See what he's doing? Okay, verse 1. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, "Thus and thus." And the maid said, "The maid that is of the land of Israel." Now, folks, what's going to happen? And most of you already, most of you know the story. Naaman's going to be made whole. And we're going to look at that. He's going to get better. He's going to go to the prophet Elisha. And he's going to be made completely cleansed of his leprosy. And Elisha, he's going to tell him exactly what he needs to do, what the Lord tells him he needed to do. And he eventually does it, and he's made whole. But you know why he was made whole? Because this little girl. This little girl told the general where to go to get help. She knew enough to tell him there's a prophet there. He can help you. She was a good witness, wasn't she? She was a good witness. She knew to tell him where to go. Sometimes it happens in churches, too. I tell you what, young people can really bring folks to church. They really can. We're having a BYF service this coming Sunday night. We had a BYF service, and we let the kids run it. We had one of them give the lesson. Jacob gave the lesson. Adam led the singing, and different ones did the praying. We just let the youth do it. you know. Because what happens if you ain't careful, you always, well, the youth is the future, but they need to be part of the church now. And if they're not made a part, then you'll lose them. Need to be made a part of the church and be able to have jobs that they do in the church and things. So it's just so very, very important to do that. Well, we usually don't have a real big crowd on Sunday night, so man, they had 50 visitors that night. Does anybody know why that is? Those kids brought them. There's people that I came to church that night and I asked to come to church for years. They didn't come when the old Baptist preacher asked them. Well, that little old child asked them, they sure did. That's the way it is here. No children can serve the Lord that way. And I've seen it happen many times in the years that I've been here. Where they just ask, they might ask their daddy to come, or they might ask their granddaddy to come. And you know, a little one about this tall. And guess what they do? They come. And sometimes people get saved that way. They come and get under the message because a little girl or a little boy asks them to come. You get them under the Word. And the Holy Spirit opens their heart and saves their soul. Man, young people can serve the Lord, I'm telling you. Looked at last night, the little boy shared his lunch. Now this little girl just told him where he needed to go to get help. That's all she did. Here's, you go see him, he can help you. And he went. And he was made whole, folks, as a result of that. It was a little girl that told him where to go. All right, now let's look over at this meeting. Finally, he's going to come into contact with Elisha. And we want to, now there's a lot we could read here, but we just got limited amount of time. So we're selective in how I'm doing this lesson. Okay, so we've noticed Naaman. We know the general. Now we've seen the little girl. She tells him where to go. And guess what? He goes. He goes. I think this is a good little girl. Because he respected what she said. He respected what she said. So he went. He went. Now notice what happens. Naaman comes in verse 9. Naaman came with his horses. Now you can imagine the pomp of this. I mean, he was the general now. Back in Syria, he was the man. So when he comes, he's got money with him, as you're going to see. If you read the whole chapter, he's got a lot of money with him. Hand out rewards for this thing, you know. So he comes and he has his chariot and his horses and all these things. And he has people with him. Been an impressive sight. This was the man in Syria. You know what Elisha does? He don't even come out to greet him. Probably because he had leprosy. I don't know. Or that to humble him one. I don't know why he did it. But he never came out. I thought to myself, I'd have probably come out. This was a dignitary. A visitor from another land. Elisha don't. He stays in the house. He don't even come out. He sends a messenger to tell him what he needs to do. Watch this now in verse 10. It says, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him. Go and wash. Here's what he tells him to do. Go and wash. And this, I think it carries the idea of to dip yourself. Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times. That's what he tells him to do. So he would go down to the Jordan River, which was, it's a lot of times, it's a muddy river. And he would dip himself 7 times in the Jordan. That's what he did. That's what he told him to do anyhow. Okay? That's what he told him to do. And now here's what he says. And thy flesh shall come again to thee clean, or to come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. He says, is that a simple cure? I mean, that's a pretty simple cure, isn't it? Here's what you need to do. Here's what Elisha tells you to do. You go down there and you dip 7 times in the Jordan and you'll be clean. That's just too simple, isn't it? That's what he told him to do. You know what he did? He got mad. He had a preconceived idea of how this thing was going to go down. And it wasn't going as he thought it should go. That's what he does here in verse 11. Naaman was wroth. He was angry. I mean, real mad. Upset. And he went away and said, behold, I thought. Now, people get themselves in a lot of trouble when they tell you what they think sometimes about the Bible. People always have an opinion about things of the Bible. But buddy, it's got to have a Bible base, doesn't it? And it's got to fit the context of Scripture, too. Well, I surely thought. You hear that all the time. Well, I surely thought. Well, that's the way he was. He said, I thought he would come out to me. Now, did Elisha go out to him? No. I thought he'd come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God. Strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. He done had it all planned out of how this thing was going to go down. Elisha didn't do none of it. He didn't come out. He didn't rub, think his hand over the womb. He said, go wash. He had a servant by the name of Gehazi. Go out there and tell him. Go out there and tell him to go wash in the Jordan. Didn't he come out and meet him? Didn't go out and bow before him or nothing. I think it hurt his what? Probably hurt his pride. And he probably thought he's a little bit too good as go dip in the muddy Jordan. So he gets upset over it. He refuses to take the cure. As a matter of fact, verse 12, he mentions two rivers in Damascus. That was a whole lot better looking rivers. Whole lot better rivers than Jordan. Well, I could have stayed in Damascus and dipped myself seven times in better water. That's what he says. So he just preconceived idea, refuses to obey what the Lord said to Elisha the prophet, and just goes his way. Watch here now. He goes away, verse 12 said, in a rage. Oh, he's bent out of shape. Sometimes you can tell people the way of salvation and they get bent out of shape. You know, if a person doesn't know Jesus, has never been born again, has never trusted Jesus, they might not have physical leprosy, but they have spiritual leprosy. That's the worst disease anybody can have. And there's only one cure for it. There's only one cure for it. And when you tell people that there's only one cure for it, oh, they get bent completely out of shape. They got preconceived ideas as how all this thing gets done. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about that at the end, but let's go ahead and move on and see what happened. So he has some friends with him, some servants. Thank God he brought them along. And they come near and they said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. How much more, rather, than he says to thee, wash and be clean? If he'd have told you to do something hard, to go out and slay 10 giants or something, you'd have done it. But how much more just to go dip yourself 7 times in the Jordan and be clean? He told you to do something that was simple. He told you to do something to be clean. He told him to do something that was what again? Simple. It's a simple cure. It's a simple, simple cure. Everybody see it? All right, so he goes down in verse 14. He dips himself 7 times. According to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again into him like a little child. Oh, can you imagine how this man felt? I mean, he would have had just sores and rot all over his body. He would have looked horrible. And buddy, when he came up that 7th time, clean. All that was gone, completely made whole. Miraculously, through this cure that was given to him by Elisha the prophet. Everybody see? So he finally listens and he obeys and he's made whole. Okay? Now, let's go ahead and finish this and let me give you some lessons. I'm going to stop there. Oh, there's a lot of other things in that text I'd like to go deal with, but let's just start winding up right now with this text. The first lesson I want you to see, and I've already mentioned it to you, why did this man get made whole? Why? Is he whole? And he's in Israel too, isn't he? And he went to the right guy. Why did he go? That little girl. That little girl told him. She wasn't the one that gave him the cure. But she told him where he could go and get help. So she did. Sometimes young people invite people to church. And they'll come and they'll hear a message and they'll get saved. And people a lot of times will see the man that delivered the message. But they won't see that little girl that invited them to come. And it's the reason why they were there. And God uses them. God uses them in a great way, and he got saved. It was God that worked all of that behind the scenes. You know, it's interesting, but she's not named either. Same as the little boy that we looked at yesterday. They're not named. It doesn't tell you what their name is. I think one of these days we'll meet this girl as well as that little boy that gave his lunch. I think we'll meet her one day in heaven. I'm the one that told the prophet where to go. I'm sorry. I'm the one that told the general where to go. Number two, pride kept him from doing what was right. Happens to a lot of people. Pride hurts them. I've been told I'm just as good as anybody in that church. Yeah, we're all sinners. The only difference is whether you're a saved sinner or not. Oh, and they get prideful and arrogant and mean. And why I've kept the Ten Commandments all my life. Well, let me tell you a little something about the Ten Commandments real fast. If you break those in one point, you're guilty. Book of Galatians says if you keep the whole law in one point, you keep the whole law, but you offended in one point, you're guilty. As a matter of fact, it says more than that. It says you're cursed. Let's turn to Galatians 3. And if you can't find things in your Bible, don't try, because I'm going to read it. I want to give you this text. I want you to remember this. When we talk about a sinner, what are we thinking about? I mean, nobody likes to be called a sinner. That's what people get to see the pride. That's when that takes over. Well, I'm not that bad. Well, I'm a good husband, or I'm a good worker, I'm a good neighbor, and all these things. But they don't like to think of themselves as a sinner. You know how many sins it takes to become a sinner? It takes 10. No, it takes one. One sin makes you a sinner. Just one transgression makes you a lawbreaker. I want you to see this now in Galatians 3. This is why you need this cure that I'm going to be talking about here in just a minute. Galatians chapter 3 says this, verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the... Everybody see where it says under the curse? See where it says uses the term curse? That sounds horrible, doesn't it? To be cursed. It says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Now, the Ten Commandments is called the moral law. And what this means is you break it in one point, then you're cursed. James 2 and verse 10 says the same thing. If you keep the whole law, you offend it in one point, you're guilty. But nobody likes to use the word curse. It even sounds bad to say that somebody's cursed. But if you broke that law, you're under a curse. And what we call that is a sin curse. And that's over you. It's over you all the days of your life. Until you do what? Until you trust Jesus. Notice in Galatians chapter 3, I read verse 10. Let me read verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us. Do you know what the word redeemed means? It means to be set free from bondage. To be under this curse is the worst form of bondage anyone could be under. So it says Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. How did Jesus redeem us from the curse? By being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and He lived a perfect life to save us from... We're spiritual lepers. We're cursed. And we need a Savior. We need to be set free from that bondage. Jesus lived perfect. Only one that ever did. And He went to Calvary and paid your sin debt on Calvary's cross. Remember, one of the statements Jesus made from the cross was what? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? There's an answer to that question. You know what it is? Because of you. When our sins was placed upon Him, then He was considered cursed in your place. You say, Jeff, are you cursed now? Not no more. No. When you receive Christ as your Savior, He paid the curse for you. He was cursed in your place. That's why the Bible says, Romans 8, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Let me use an illustration. And how many times have I said I was stopping? This is my third stop. In the Old Testament, in Numbers chapter 21, there is a plague brought upon the children of Israel. Worst form of plague that I possibly could imagine. In Numbers 21, you read, he brought a plague of snakes on them. I hate snakes. Don't ever have to worry about me being a snake handling preacher now. I'll tell you that right now. Scared to death of snakes. Hating them. Okay? So God brought a plague of snakes on them because of all their complaining. And they got bit by these snakes. And they were dying all over the place. So what they do is they go to Moses. And you know what Moses does? He intercedes to God. And he tells them to do something. You know what he tells them to do? He tells them to make a serpent out of brass. You've seen that emblem on, this will remind you of it, the only reason I'm telling you. On an amulet, you see that serpent on a pole? Yeah, it just reminds you of this story. That's the only reason why I mentioned it to you. So they take and make a serpent out of brass and they put it on a pole. And they set it right in the middle of the camp of Israel. And you know what the Lord told them to do to be made whole? Does anybody remember? Look. He didn't tell them to slice it and try to suck all the poison out. He just said, you look, you live. That's what it says. That's simple cure, isn't it? Could you imagine someone there saying, well, that's too simple. I ain't looking. Surely there's got to be more to it. Here, it's here all the time. Surely there's got to be more to it than that. Look and live. If they didn't look, they'd have died. Text says, whoever looked, lived. That's what it says. Numbers chapter 21, you read about it. You know who used that as a sermon in the Bible? Does anybody remember? Jesus did. Jesus used it in John 3. He's talking to Nicodemus. We all know John 3:16. This is John 3:14 and 15, if I remember right. Nicodemus didn't understand salvation. He was a Pharisee. He was a religious sinner. He thought he was saved because of all the good that he'd done, which he hadn't done enough. He was cursed. Under the sin curse, because he broke God's law like everybody else did. The Bible says we've all sinned, we all broke God's law. You know, to explain to him what he said? He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must I be lifted up. Was Jesus lifted up on a pole? Lifted up on a cross. And he was cursed. He was cursed in our place. So rather than me being cursed forever, Jesus was cursed instead. And that's when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever trusts in him. Now that word, the word believe, means to trust in him. You realize that he died for you, and you trust that he died for you. You ask him to save you. Lord, I want to be saved. I want to trust what you did on Calvary for me. You paid my curse, and I want to trust it. And he'll set you free from bondage. Well, probably a little girl might have invited you to this service tonight, or a little boy. And the message I gave you tonight is the most important message you'll ever hear. Too simple? Make you mad? Hope not. If you'll trust it, it'll save your soul. Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for these folks. We're thankful that they've come to be a part of our Vacation Bible School. And Lord, we're thankful for all the little ones that's here. So blessed to look and to be a part of it. And Father, we pray now as we've brought this message this evening, we pray that perhaps someone will come to the saving knowledge of you during this class. We pray that they'd call upon your name and say, Lord, save me. I want to trust that you died for me. And wash them clean and give them everlasting life. We pray for our young people, Lord. We pray that you'd help them. These are horrid times that we live in. We pray that you would strengthen them and use them in your work. As you use this little maid, and as you use that little boy yesterday, use them for your praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.